up here, please? There we go. Thank you very much. You know, it's interesting that when we kind of get here to chapter 3, and of course now when Paul was writing this letter, you know, it didn't have it in verses and in chapters, as you know, it was just one long letter. But as the Pastor Brad, you know, as he mentioned, you know, the word further at the very beginning there of chapter 3, verse 1, it says further, but also in the NIV it says finally. And, you know, upon reading that, you know, when it says finally, or especially with the word finally, I got to go with that one, you know, because you kind of think, you know, I don't know how it is, you know, but in churches, you hear the pastor say, now in conclusion. And when he says that, you know, what happens? Or she says that. Everyone begins to kind of close their Bibles, you know, and think, okay, he or she must be almost finished with what they have to say, and they keep on going for another 10, 15, 20 minutes. That happens sometimes, and that's the same with Paul as well. You know, it's almost like when he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, I'm using the word finally now, you think, well, it sounds like Paul's going to kind of wrap things up in light of what he just shared in the first two chapters. But in reality, I think what Paul was saying when he uses that word finally or further, there is something more that's pressing on my heart that I want you to hear and I want you to understand. I've said so much up to this point, you know, as far as for us as believers in Christ, you know, especially there, how we need to walk worthy in the manner that will honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aware of the opposition that was around them, Paul being fully aware of his critics as well. But in Paul's mind and in his heart, saying, you know, what does it really matter? Because it's all about Jesus. The advancement of the gospel, the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter what you may be going through in your particular journey, you know, there are trials that we all go through. There are times of temptation as well that we experience in this journey that we are on. But through it all, to be focused upon what Christ so longs for you to become and to go about, you know, the work of the King, the work of the kingdom, and sharing the glorious hope that we have that's found in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul also talked about, you know, Timothy and Epaphroditus, kind of like what we kind of looked at, you know, a little bit there last week, and how Timothy, you know, had a genuine interest, a genuine concern in the lives of other people. He wasn't focused so much on himself, as Paul says. You know, so many other people, they're just focused on them, what they want, but not so with Timothy. His faith, his walk, his journey is genuine, and he cares about you folks. Even so much so, even Epaphroditus as well. You know, in fact, Epaphroditus, you know, came from you folks to minister to my needs that I had at that particular time, but I need to send him back because you're worried about him. What's become of him? Because you heard that he wasn't well physically, and yet God in his grace, you know, restored him. And now I'm sending him back because with his life, you know, he almost died. He risked his very life. And so therefore, you know, I rejoice. And I'm full of joy, and I trust that all of you folks as well, as he's writing to this letter to, that you experience God's continual flow of joy and peace that he longs for you. And that's kind of what he says here. He says there, you know, there in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you know, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ. As you strive to become all that God wants you to become, as you strive to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross, that you yourselves also will have that same attitude, no matter what you may be facing, no matter what you may be dealing with in life, that you'll have that attitude of Christ's likeness flowing in and out of your life. And you've seen it in my life as well, that I literally poured out my life as a drink offering. But it was absolute surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be used in his kingdom and for his glory. And to realize, you know, that the arguing and complaining doesn't get you anywhere, but that you will shine like stars in a dark world, and that you'll hold forth the word of life in a world that's filled with despair, that you will continue in your journey and your walk. And then he goes on to say here, chapter 3, he says, you know, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. A safeguard. You know, I've already warned you already about the opposition that you may be facing. I already warned you about the critics that are out there, because you'll have them. I had them myself. You know, Paul mentions that, you know. And there are those, you know, who doesn't really care. They're indifferent. We will see that. But that you will never lose hope that's found in Christ Jesus. And what I'm about to say to you, what Paul is saying, what I'm about to say to you, it will be a safeguard. And the Bible does say, you know, in Scripture, you know, that God is our protector. God is there with us. He's our ultimate guardian that we need in life. He's like he provides a hedge of protection around you and around me as well. And of course, that hedge of protection, you know, comes from the book of Job, there in Job chapter 1, verse 10, where Satan, you know, standing before God, you know, said, well, you know, no wonder Job has it so easy, because you put a hedge of protection around him. And God says, I give you permission, because there's something more, something deep inside his life and his story. And we can look at other passages as well that speaks of, you know, of God being our safeguard. And we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture here this morning. One is there in Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles, let's go there together. In Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, and reading verses 9 and following. I like what this passage says. How can a young man, you've probably heard me recite it at times, but how can a young man keep his way pure? How is it possible? You know, because Paul does talk about, you know, being pure and blameless to the church of Philippi. And the psalmist says, he answers that question for us, you know, as far as how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. For I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And further down in that passage there in verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I will not. I will spend time with you, O Christ. The desire of my heart as a safeguard, knowing that you are my protector, knowing that you are there with me, that you put a hedge of protection around me. I realize the importance, you know, how I need to spend time in the Scriptures, how I need to spend time alone with you, feasting upon the riches that I find in your word now and forevermore. Also, we find in Psalm 121, Psalm 121, and beginning to read with verse 1. I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. You know, I like how the psalmist begins, you know, because many times you're kind of looking around, you know, as far as if there's anyone out there that can help us, if there's anyone who understands us. And the bottom line, you know, as far as what the psalmist is saying here, you know, the bottom line, it's God. It is Jesus who is the maker of heaven and earth. The Scriptures goes on to say that he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going now, both now and forevermore. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Obviously, it's going to come from the Lord. And as I begin to focus upon Jesus Christ, as I, you know, think about him, no matter where I go in life, coming or going, sometimes I don't know whether I'm coming or going, because so many things are kind of going, you know, are happening in a journey that we were all on, but yet the Lord is still there, and he'll watch over you. He'll be there to help you. He'll be there to lift you up. He'll be there to encourage you in the journey that you are on. And I'm grateful for that. And I trust that you are grateful for that in the journey that you are on as well. He is our safeguard. He is your safeguard. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, I'm writing this as a safeguard for you, that you will know God's word and the importance of God's word, that he is there with you to help. And I trust, you know, that when you come and spend time with Jesus, that you're asking him to reveal new truths that you've never seen before, and to know that he will minister to your heart into the deepest need that you have in your soul. Also, I think there of John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in John chapter 10 and verses 28. My sheep listen to my voice, verse 27 I'm reading from in John 10. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one, again, he emphasizes it again, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one. And I like what it says at the end in Romans chapter 8, you know, towards the end of that chapter, you know, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can snatch you. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of God. You are secure. You are safe in him as we rest in him. God indeed is our safeguard. But also the Bible talks about, you know, how we need to safeguard our heart and our faith, our journey that we have with him. Look at Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Do y'all remember the Bible drills we used to do in youth meeting? I used to remember that, you know. The teacher would say, you know, okay, you know, we kind of made a passage, you know, and all those young people, as I was one of them at that time, you know, we'd race, try to find out, you know, that particular passage, and then we'd stand up, you know, to quote it, you know. Yeah, those are back in the good old days, and or the dark ages, you know, or however you want to call it. But there in Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. That's a loaded passage right there. The importance, again, of God's word. So you don't swerve to the right, to the left. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. What does God's word say here? No, guard your heart. Guard your mind. There's a lot of things in our world that we live in today, you know, that gets into the mind and gets into the heart. Things, sometimes there are things that are good, but things that are also very destructive and very harmful as well. And Paul even said that, you know, to the church of Philippi, you got to have the spirit of discernment that you'll know what is best, that you grow in the very likeness of Christ Jesus, that you conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the calling of God Almighty. And as we spend time in God's Word and as we feast upon the riches that He has for us, we will know whether we need to go to the right. We will know whether we need to go to the left. But also we will realize, you know, how important it is to fix our gaze, to fix our eyes. Lord, I will make a covenant with You that my eyes will not behold that which is destructive and that which is unholy. God, I will make a covenant with You that I will not listen to those things that are very harmful or detrimental to my soul and to my body. Lord, I will guard my mouth as well, that I will not speak words that are untrue and that are unfaithful and are unholy. God, I need Your help in this journey that I am in. Help me focus upon what the Word of God has to say and to memorize it, to meditate upon it, you know, that I will live in accordance to Your Word. So how are we all doing on that assignment? How are you all doing? To be pure and blameless before a holy God. To walk with Him in obedience to what He reveals to us. Do we treasure this book? You know, there are so many distractions in our world that takes us away from spending time alone with Jesus. So many distractions. You know, we carry them all the time. Oh, I left it on the pew. That's a good place for it for right now anyways. But it's a distraction. You know, especially, you know, I got to stop doing it, you know, but I have my honest confession, you know, I take my iPhone with me, you know, when I'm reading my Bible. And inevitably, when I have that iPhone, my phone there, it's silent any other time. And guess what? When I'm starting to read or meditate or ponder upon God's Word, guess what? Ding, ding. I gotta look and see. And I apologize, Donna, you know, because when you were teaching your lesson, my phone, ding, here was my son. Doesn't he know I'm in church? You know, so I had to, guess what I had to do? I had to answer him. You know, so I apologize for that, you know, but it's detrimental. I mean, it can be used for good. Don't get me wrong, you know, on that. Because sometimes I'll put some praise songs on it, you know, which kind of plugs into my thing in my car, you know, and I'll have that going, you know. But other than that, you know, it's just, you know, but it could help us, you know, in certain matters and certain things, yes. But it can be a distraction. And sometimes, you know, the hardest thing, you know, sometimes I know I've shared this with you before, my mind, you know, I'm like Landon, you know, my grandson, who's 11 years old. You know, one time, you know, we told him to get ready. He was staying with us overnight. And he said, I got to go back to the bedroom to get my coat or maybe his shoes or something like that, you know. And so we're standing there in the garage, you know, kind of waiting for him and thinking, you know, how long does it take to get a pair of shoes? And forever and forever. And thinking, you know, what happened to him? So I go back to investigate. Here he got distracted, because he saw something in one of the scrap rooms that Diane had, you know, at the time, and she did a lot of scrap work and so forth, you know, and something just drew his attention to it, you know, and I said, Landon, I said, we're getting ready to leave. Oh, I know, Pap, I just got a little bit distracted. I said, a little bit? I said, we're ready to go here. She said, I'll get there. You know, so we're so easily distracted, you know. And one of my problems, I know it's a big problem with me, I enjoy doing things outside. I enjoy doing yard work. Now, some people may say, well, that's work, right? I know it's work, but I enjoy it. And my problem is because of where my study is, the window to the outside is right beside me. And I have a view of the flower bed. I have a view of the yard out back. I have a view of the neighbor as well. I mean, I'm not spying on my neighbor or anything like that, you know, but I can see way over. You know, and if he's doing something over there, I'm kind of sitting there thinking, well, what's he doing over there now? Has that ever happened to you? You know, or all of a sudden, you know, here this groundhog decides to jump on my back porch. And I thought, well, that little rascal, where'd he come from? And in the midst of my reading, guess what? I get up to chase him off the porch. Then I got a little chippy that's out front. You know, they're cute little rascals, you know, but they can be a nuisance sometimes. And sometimes they want to get into my flower pots. And they, for some reason, they love the flower pots, you know, because dirt just goes flying everywhere. And I'm out there chasing them. Crazy. Not literally chasing them, you know, but just kind of tapping at the window, letting them know I'm watching them. So many distractions. And lately, I thought, you know, no more TV in the evenings. And I've been pretty good at that so far. Every now and then, I may see something. I've been watching the History Channel just a little bit, you know, and just find that, you know, they talked about a little bit about George Washington, some things I never knew about. And the historical facts, you know, and even World War II as well, just watching some things, you know, in regards to that. So many distractions. And I thought, Lord, I am tired of the distractions. I need you. I need you. You mean more than anything else in this world, because all the things that we have in this world, these phones that we have as well, they're going to pass. They're going to last forever. Something new will come along, and it'll be distracted with something new that comes along. And when will it ever end? It will end when Jesus decides it's time. It is time for my church to come home. It is time. But I thought, Lord, may my gaze be fixed upon you. May my heart pant for you and long for you. In the scripture reading earlier, come to the waters. Come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He will replenish your soul and satisfy the longing of your heart. Only Jesus can do that. And we need to recognize, you know, the fact that in the journey that we are all on, of the importance of God's Spirit who resides within us. His Word is there in your life and in your heart, but also God's Spirit abides in you as He abides in me. You know, the issue, you know, it's interesting because Paul, when we kind of go back to our text there, Paul is saying, you know, it's a safeguard. God's Word is a safeguard for you. It helps you in the journey that you are on. You need to embrace the Word of God. And as you embrace the Word of God, you're embracing Jesus, who inspired the Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets of old. We're embracing Him. But as we read it, you know, Paul does get pretty straightforward, and he gets pretty straight. And he says, you know, there in the verses to follow there, he says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those who do evil. Watch out for those who are mutilators of the flesh. Watch out. Beware. Referring more to the Judaizers, because they had ways of infiltrating, you know, the body of believers and saying, you know, pronouncing, you know, that, you know, if there's any evidence of salvation, you need to be circumcised. And that's what they were shouting. That's what they were barking. You know, they were the importance of the cutting of the flesh. It was the evidence of salvation. And Paul is saying, beware of that. That is not true. The evidence of one's salvation, you know, is not because one is circumcised. It's because they've experienced the circumcision of the heart. You know, when we kind of go way back, you know, circumcision, you know, is nothing, you know, didn't come about, you know, in the New Testament. It was way back in the Old Testament with that of Abram. And there, as we read that passage, you know, about Abraham, I believe there's in Genesis, my mind's drawing a blank, you know, help me out here, 15, I want to say, is where it's at, you know. When we read that passage there about circumcision, it's interesting because how God approaches you. God comes to Abram and says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. For this day, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. And I could imagine, you know, try to imagine, you know, you're Abram, and you're hearing God speaking to you. And God is saying to you, you know, the desire of my heart knowing that who I am, God Almighty, I am the only one who can help you to be pure. I am the only one who can help you to be blameless. I am the only one who can help you to walk before me in holiness and faithfulness. I am the only one. And now there's a covenant, an agreement that we're going to have. And I kind of wonder, you know, if Abram was just kind of thinking, whoa, this is blowing me away. I wonder what kind of covenant it would be. What is God, what blessing is God going to give to me? I mean, wouldn't you wonder the same thing when God Almighty reveals himself to you? And how God says to you to walk before me? And how God says to you, I want you to be pure and blameless. And here's the covenant that I have. And maybe in anticipation, Abram's thinking, wow. And God says, it's called circumcision. Huh? Yeah. Circumcision, Abram. You gotta be kidding. Really? Not kidding, Abram. Circumcision. Every male will be circumcised. Your identity will be found in me. And as I thought about that, and then the Jewish people got away from it. They thought more of the physical cutting away. And God said there's a lot more involved than just the cutting of the flesh. You're signifying your devotion to me. You're signifying the fact that you're setting yourself apart only to me. And it's a cutting away, yes, of the flesh, but of what you have and who you are. What path are you on? Because when you think about circumcision, it's physical, it's personal, and it's private. Personal, the cutting of the flesh. Or physical, the cutting of the flesh. Personal, one's identity. And it's private, because no more secrets. Nothing hidden before God. And that's where the New Testament comes in, about the circumcision of the heart. It's the cutting away. And sometimes the cutting away of the flesh, when you think about it, can be painful. And Jesus even said, did he not, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right foot offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Take drastic measures. If you have an area in your life that you know is not pleasing to Almighty God, cut it away, because you are to be devoted totally and absolutely to me. That I will enrich your life with blessings that you've never realized or saw before. But you need to walk with me, and you need to trust me. What is it you need to cut away? What is it you need to set apart? What is it you need to be devoted to? As I thought about that, I couldn't help but think of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul gets very, very specific there in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Down to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, and you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How many of you find this to be true in your own life? That the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other. That sometimes you don't do what you know you ought to be doing. And Paul even addresses that in the book of Romans as well, the struggle that he had with sin, you know. He knew the good that he was supposed to do, but ended up doing that which was wrong. Why he was doing that? Because it was sin. The battle that he had was sin. And Paul even said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, this flesh?" Thanks be to God, we have the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord as we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here in the book of Galatians. You and I need to learn the importance of not only hiding God's word in our heart, but as we begin to walk in the Spirit, as we begin to be led by the Spirit, God in His Spirit is going to remind us of His word, of how can a young man keep his way pure. He's going to remind us that these things are sinful. The sin nature, you know, is very destructive and very harmful. And we may wonder, okay, what are the acts of the sinful nature? Well, Paul spells that out. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is very clear. You know, they're at war, the flesh and the spirit. Well, so what's the Spirit? Paul says, thank you for asking, because here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things that there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying one another. So Paul is saying to us as believers in Christ Jesus, we may say, you know, that's impossible. Because I'm always going to, there's a thought out there saying, you know, that, well, we're always going to struggle with sin. Or with a certain sin. Let me put it that way. That's not true. Yes, we will have times of temptation. Yes, we will have times that we will struggle. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory as we walk in obedience to Him. As we walk in obedience, when I say to Him each day that I walk with Jesus, I got to keep in mind, you know, who am I walking with today? Whom am I being led by today? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit of God? And as I become aware of God's Word, when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, that of love, and that of joy, and that of peace, and that of gentleness, that of kindness, that of self-control, that of faithfulness, and that of gentleness, then I become aware, you know, what the sin nature is, that of lying, that of cheating, that of witchcraft, that of hatred, that of animosity. I thought, Lord, that has a way of creeping into my life at times. By what I see, what I hear, and ends up coming out of my mouth sometimes. And God, the Word says, you are my safeguard. I want you to be my safeguard today. Not only with my heart, but also with my mind. And also with my words as well. Because God, I don't want to utter words that defame the name of Jesus. I want to utter words that will glorify your name and that will honor you as the King of my life, has the joy of my life, has the lover of my soul. Help me not to guard my heart and my mind by what I see and what I hear. Fill me with your fullness. And Paul talks about the fullness of God to be evident in our lives, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he has placed upon us. Be led of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So when I wake up in the morning or before I go to bed tonight, you know, I need to ask myself, you know, this question, get into practice of at least asking it, you know, Lord, I want to walk in obedience with you because I know today I'm going to be walking. I know today I'm going to see things. And I know I'm going to hear things. And God, if anything, help me to hear you. Help me to walk with you. Fill me with your Spirit, O God. Paul knows the danger. You know, even doing good things doesn't merit salvation. Circumcision doesn't merit salvation. Baptism, though we follow that mode, you know, that of having people baptized, it's just an outward expression of what Christ Jesus is doing in our lives, and the desire to follow him in obedience as well is what it does. It doesn't save us. It's just an outward expression. And the beauty of what Christ is bringing about in our lives. Or just observing the Lord's Supper or tithing or any other religious practice cannot save anyone. That's only the work of Jesus. Only the work of Jesus. And Paul says, beware of what's out there. Beware of those dogs that are barking at you. Beware of those mutilators of the flesh, because circumcision does not save you. But to understand the symbolism of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, and maybe you need to cut away that sinful nature from your life. Cut it away. But as you cut it away, it's only because the Spirit of God is making you aware of it. In its place is the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes into your life, there is more power in your life, in your body and in your soul, than you ever dreamed of before, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus. And then when we worship, as Paul talks about in his passage, we worship God in spirit. And when we boast, we don't boast because of what we have done, but we boast because of what Jesus has done in us. And the Lord has been convicting me of late, you know, saying, Rich, you're boasting too much about yourself, of what you're doing. And I thought, Lord, help me not to boast of myself, but to boast of you. And to have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says that. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what Paul says. Oh, the flesh, yeah, we live in the flesh. We do. We're clothed in the flesh. And we got to go about the flesh, and the flesh does hurt because of ailments. We need to recognize all of that. We're talking about the flesh of the sinful flesh. Put no confidence. And if anyone had more confidence in the flesh, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He said, I had it all. But I realized I was bankrupt. And we'll look at that next week. You know, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. No other way. All the pleasures that are out there in the world, they bring a certain degree of happiness. I mean, when I'm with the grandkids, you know, and I know amusement parks are out of the question now, you know, because I get too sick. I do. I just the last thing that my grandson and I were on, the last ride was on this pirate ship that kind of went, you know, like that. That's all. It was him and I and I think three other people on it as well. About that time, I was turning green. And I looked at my grandson and I said, Braden, I said, Pat's not gonna make it. I was getting so sick. And I'm not saying it's sinful to enjoy those pleasures that are out there. God gave them for us to enjoy and to have fun. But all of our fun and pleasure is not found in that, because guess what? When I'm off the ride, sick as I was, or when I used to not get that way, it was only temporary. Right? It's only temporary. We can have fun. Don't misunderstand me. But find your fun in Jesus. Find your fun in walking with Jesus. He knows how to put pleasure in life. He knows how to help you. He's your safeguard. Trust him. Obey him. You will be happy in Jesus. Father, thank you again. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Spirit of the living God, the words have been uttered, but you know how to reach your people. You know your people better. And you know the heart issues that they have. May this day be one that they declare, I will be happy in Jesus. In the light of his word, I will trust and obey. Even when life gets complicated and hard, I will still trust and obey. For the source of my happiness, I'm realizing, is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together, Trust and Obey.